Notice with me in Matthew chapter 28, we're going to read from verse 1. Verse 6 is our verse that we're going to start with this morning in our message. I'm titling the message, The Empty Tomb. Nothing new, but to some scriptures to remind us of the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Last week we preached a message titled Calvary out of Luke chapter 23, verse 33. Well, our church will be 31 years old next month. And I have people ask me, said, what do you do for Easter? And I think I know why some are asking, you know, what kind of programs? You have the bunny rabbits, you have the eggs, and all these kind of the Easter trees and all these kind of things. And I say, we've done the same thing for 31 years. We come together on Sunday morning and sing songs dealing with the resurrection. And we preach on the resurrection, and Sunday night we'll take communion. We'll have the Lord's Supper. And that's been the norm for the whole history of this church, nothing else. Well, notice as we come here to Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, whom was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Heavenly Father, we do come before thee this morning, thanking thee for the resurrection. We thank you for the privilege that we can come to thy house with thy people and worship together. And Lord, we just pray this morning for thy blessings and thy anointing upon the reading of Holy Scripture. Father, we pray that we'll be reminded this morning of the verses that we'll read, and just to bring these thoughts back to us of the importance of the resurrection of the Son of God. Lord, again, we ask now that you receive our worship this morning. We ask for thy presence to be with us, for it is in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Easter Sunday is a time of celebration and hope. For the tomb is empty, we find here in this passage, and the Savior is risen from the dead as he said that he would do. And hasn't the Lord given us a beautiful day to go along with this Resurrection Sunday? Christianity is the only religion with a living originator. We find that the resurrection is the foundation of Christianity, over 100 references in the New Testament to this subject. We find it is a vital part of the gospel. Think about it when we talk about the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15. That Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again. His death and burial would have been of no value whatsoever if there had not been a resurrection, as we would read about again in 1 Corinthians 15. And the springtime the Lord chose for this all to take place, every bloom and every plant speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The feast of first fruits was in the spring. And the beginning of that was in Leviticus chapter 23. And it was a spring feast. And it also pointed to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, like the Passover pointed unto his death. And Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 15, 20 became the first fruits of all them that sleep. What are the facts of the resurrection? I'm not going to go through all these this morning. I'm going to be talking about two things. I'm going to talk about the empty tomb is proof of Christ's divinity. And the second thing is the empty tomb is a proof of our hope of resurrection that we have in Jesus Christ. But there are many facts that go along with the resurrection. We find here, first of all, in verse 6, he says, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. There was an empty tomb. We also find that over 500 people saw Jesus Christ after that he was raised from the dead. You'll see that in 1 Corinthians 15. We also find that others were resurrected as well. You remember the others that came up out of the grave, Matthew 27. We find that he spent 40 days on this earth after he was raised from the dead, according to Acts chapter 1. But not only that, millions upon millions have believed upon him. Millions have been transformed. They've had transformed lives. And millions have given their lives as martyrs and never take a life. There's other religions that take lives. But we find that the Christians over the years have never taken lives, but they gave their lives as martyrs because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, notice as we come here and read this again before we turn away, and keep in mind all four Gospels, Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke chapter 24, and John chapter 20, all spend a lot of time dealing with the resurrection. We spoke last week about how many chapters they were just on the crucifixion. And amazing at the amount of verses and chapters on the crucifixion, the trial, the betrayal, things of that nature. Well, we have four chapters that are dealing with the resurrection in these Gospels. And you'll notice that as we come back here, and I want to read verse 6 again. And again, we could spend a lot of time here in this chapter and other chapters, but I want to kind of move on, and I want to talk about the empty tomb, first of all, is proof of Christ's divinity. Now, as we come here and we consider this in this chapter, by the way, we find the Great Commission down in verse 16 through 20. We also find that because of his resurrection, the church was birthed. We see initially the beginning, or at least the visible beginning of this church on the day of Pentecost. And we know that our hope, again, is based upon the resurrection. Well, notice as we read in verse 6 again, and he says here, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Of course, Christ himself has spoken of this. He says, come see the place where the Lord lay. Turn with me to the book of John, and notice with me in John chapter 2. Now, let's begin looking at the empty tomb being the proof of Christ's divinity. As the Son of God, we refer to him as the second person of the Godhead or the Holy Trinity. We find that Jesus spoke of his resurrection. And we're going to read this here in John chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. Jesus spoke of his resurrection, and he staked his claims of being Messiah on the fact that he would rise again. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 38 through 41, this is the only sign that he gave the Pharisees and scribes, that he was the Son of God, that as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, that he would be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, and that he would rise again. He staked his whole claim as the Son of God and as the promised Messiah upon his resurrection. This is the evidence that he is the true Messiah. And I'll tell you this, if you have a problem with the whale in the book of Jonah, you'll have problems with Christ. And if you have a problem with this book, then you have a problem with God. Here he claimed to be the Messiah, and he based everything on his resurrection. Now notice as we come here to John chapter 2, I'm just reading a few verses from this chapter. And he says, beginning in verse 8, then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. And when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the words which Jesus had said. So we find here in this passage that the Lord had prophesied, he had spoken not only of his death and burial to his disciples and others, but he spoke of his resurrection. You'll notice with me as we come to chapter 10 in the book of John, in chapter 10, and I'm reading just two verses here, verse 17 and in verse 18. And so the Lord spoke a lot of his resurrection. If we were to read in John 11, we may read there, but in John 11, he speaks to Martha and Mary of his resurrection. In John chapter 20, verse 25 through 29, he speaks of his resurrection. So this was his claim that he was the Messiah, he was the Son of God, he came from heaven to this earth, and that he would die, but that he would also be raised from the dead. You'll notice with me as we come to John chapter 10, and I'm reading here in this passage, in verse 17 and verse 18. He said, therefore doeth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it up again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up. This commandment have I received of my Father. So this is something that he spoke of a number of times. You notice with me in John chapter 11. This is where Lazarus had died. And the Lord comes and, of course, raises him physically from the dead. But I want you to notice, as we come here, I'm going to pick our reading up in John chapter 11. Pick it up here about verse 24. Notice with me as we come to verse 24. So the resurrection is the key doctrine of Christianity, and it is the theme of the apostles' teachings. When we, again, there's over 100 references to the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And we find here in this passage, I'm just going to back up to verse 23. And Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believeth thou this? And she said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Again, he testifies a number of times of his resurrection. And here he says, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So these are wonderful passages that show us of the resurrection. And the Lord Jesus himself preached this resurrection, as in John chapter 5 and verse 24 through 29. Not only would he rise from the dead as the first fruits, but he showed that in the end time, at the last day, as Martha testified here, that there would be a resurrection. Turn with me to the book of Acts and notice with me in Acts chapter 1. In the book of Acts in chapter 1, so the empty tomb is proof of Christ's divinity or his deity. You know that his 40 days on the earth after his resurrection, he appeared to his disciples about 13 times. So he had plenty of time to see people, again, over 500 witnesses that saw Jesus Christ. Notice in Acts chapter 1, reading from verses 1 through 3. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given the commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. The word passion here means sufferings. So he showed himself alive. Notice, after his passion, after that he had suffered and died. And it says, and by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. We find here that Christ, His resurrection is seen by many infallible proofs. If you've ever just studied the different aspects of it, there's many infallible proofs. The word infallible means indisputable evidence, undeniable, without question. So He not only spent 40 days, but there's many other proofs of His resurrection. We also find that as we come into chapter 2, notice with me in chapter 2, coming down to verse 22 in the book of Acts, that we find here that, again, it was the theme of the apostles' preaching. The first sermon that we have after Christ's resurrection is Peter on the day of Pentecost, and the emphasis is placed upon His resurrection. We notice here as we begin in verse 22, "You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by Him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him, speaking of Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain," verse 24 now, "whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be holden of it." In other words, the resurrection of Christ. Come down with me to verse 30 and notice here. Again, the resurrection was the central teaching of the apostles throughout the book of Acts and throughout all the epistles. We find here beginning in verse 30, "Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God's has sworn with an oath to him," speaking of David here, "that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this, before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses." Then in verse 33, "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear." Now notice verse 34. "For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool." We find that's a quotation from Psalms 110, verse 1. And what we see here in our text is that Peter is preaching his first sermon, and the emphasis is, yes, upon the crucifixion and the betrayal, but the great emphasis is upon the fact that he is raised from the dead. And then we find in verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ." And then they were pricked in their hearts in verse 37 and asked, "What should we do?" And of course, Peter preaches unto them the gospel. He preaches repentance and faith and the resurrected Savior. And there were 3,000 souls that accepted the Lord there that day. And then as we read through the book of Acts, read the epistles, there are later thousands of Jews and then thousands of Gentiles that accepted this truth. Now look at it again in Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, notice here. And some of the passages that I really love, one is in 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you're taking notes. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, and listen as I read this. It says, "And without controversy," that means there's no disputing, there's no question about this. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." Now here's the mystery of godliness. "God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." You know, this begins with His incarnation. The mystery of godliness begins with the incarnation, that God was manifest in the flesh. And it ends with His glorification. The first words here is that God was manifest in the flesh. The last words of this one verse is that he was received up into glory. So we find the truth about Christ, the mystery of godliness, from his incarnation until his glorification, that he ascended back unto the throne of God. We also see many other passages on this as well, and I'll just give you some of those later. But notice in Acts chapter 17, this is where Paul is at Athens. He's on Mars Hill, and he's dealing with their idolatry. He's bringing forth the truth of Christ, the Son of God. And notice as we come down to verse 31 and 32. Verse 31 and verse 32, notice the Apostle Paul's preaching and the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Notice the Apostle Paul said everything hinges upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, turn with me to the book of Hebrews, and notice with me in Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1. Now, the writer of Hebrews is going to be quoting from a passage that Peter quoted from on the day of Pentecost, Psalms 110 and in verse 1. And the theme of that whole psalm is messianic. It has to do with the exaltation of Jesus Christ. And Psalms 110 is quoted or either alluded to more frequently in the New Testament than any other single verse. I think it's a total of 7 times that that verse is either quoted or alluded to in the New Testament. And again, it has to do with the exaltation of Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews chapter 1, reading the first 3 verses. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now verse 3, notice this. Who being the brightness of his glory, and express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He could not have ascended if there had not have been a resurrection. And so Jesus, this passage is taken from Psalms 110 and in verse 1. And we see it again in verse 13. He said, to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? We see it again in chapter 8. In chapter 8, this wonderful truth in chapter 8. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He's made sure that we understand this because many deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice he mentioned it again in chapter 10. In chapter 10, I'm reading from verse 12 this time. He says in chapter 10 from verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Our whole salvation hinges upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice in Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. He said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Now here it is again. And is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We can truly celebrate today the resurrection of Jesus Christ because our hope is all tied up in the fact that he rose from the dead. So we find that the empty tomb is proof of the divinity of Christ. As the Son of God, as God manifest in the flesh, as we just read in 1 Timothy, is that he came to this earth, born of a virgin, and lived his life, died on the cross, and was raised from the dead. He's exalted now at the right hand of the Father. So this proves him to be the Son of God. He testified while on this earth that he would die, he would be buried, and that he would rise again. He based his messiahship upon this one principle. Well, turn with me now to Romans chapter 1. In the book of Romans, and notice with me in chapter 1. Now let's come to the fact of the empty tomb is not only proof of his divinity, but it is proof also of our hope that you and I one day will be raised from the dead. Notice with me as we come here, beginning in verse 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated of the gospel of God. Now think about this. What we're looking at when we talk about the resurrection of Christ, again, it's centered around the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to read that in a moment, verses 1 through 4. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins, that he is buried, and that he rose again. Well, he mentions here the gospel of God. He said in verse 2, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. Now notice the important things that are said about Christ. We see in verse 3 his humanity, and we see in verse 4 his deity. He said in verse 3, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. There's his humanity. And then it says, and declared, verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. Watch this. We see his deity. He said, by the resurrection from the dead. Turn with me to verse 16 in this passage. So this is all tied together with the gospel that we preach. You can't preach the gospel without preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said in verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jews first and also to the Greek. Notice again in chapter 5. Well, let's go to chapter 4. Notice we're in chapter 4. We've done this before. I've probably done this for 31 years almost here. And to go through different passages dealing with the resurrection, but I think it's important that we put these scriptures back in our mind and realize the importance of this subject. Notice in chapter 4, and even dealing with Abraham and imputed righteousness, I want you to see how important the resurrection is, not only for Abraham, but for you and I today. I'm going to begin reading in verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform. And therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness. The word impute means to put to someone's account. So because of Abraham's unwavering faith, God put to his count righteousness. Now, why is this important? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, 10, 11, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And when we add that together with Isaiah 54, 6 and Romans chapter 3, and verse 23, Romans 6, 23, that we're all unrighteous. The unrighteous shall not get into God's kingdom. All of us are unrighteous. And the only way we can go to heaven, we need righteousness. And so God imputed, he put into Abraham's account his own righteousness because Abraham had faith in him. He does the same thing with you and I. God puts into our account Christ is righteousness when we put our trust and faith in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So that's important. So Abraham received the righteousness of God. Now notice in verse 22, this was not only said or done because of Abraham only, but in verse 22, he said, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that what? That raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now watch verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. See, Christ could have died for sins and been buried in the tomb for the last 2,000 years and it would accomplish nothing without the resurrection. And if He had never been raised from the dead, we would never know where we stand with God as far as sin and eternal life and forgiveness. We would never know. So His resurrection was not only proof that He was the Messiah, the Son of Almighty God, but His resurrection is proof that our sins, now think about this, that our sins have been paid for. Because when He drank of that bitter cup that we talked about last week, when He drank of that cup, in other words, He took our sins unto Himself and experienced the wrath of God upon Him, the fact that He raised from the dead is proof to me that my sins were forgiven, because if my sins were not forgiven, He could have never been raised from the dead. So this is a wonderful thing. So verse 25, who was then delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. The word justified means to have imputed righteousness. It means to be declared righteous or right before God. But notice in chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're justified by faith, and this is based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice again in verse 9 and 10 of this same chapter. In verse 9 and 10, he said, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, look at this, we shall be saved by His what? Life. Are we saved through His death? Yes. And His burial? Yes. But we are saved by His life as well. That the fact that He was raised from the dead. Now look at Romans 10. All of you can quote verse 9. But look at the importance in verse 9 of the resurrection. He said in verse 9, I use this verse all the time. I use it in preaching here in the missions. I used to use it on the radio. I think it's a very important verse, verse 9 through 17. But notice in verse 9, notice the emphasis here. He said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and notice now, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So we find that the resurrection of Christ is a vital part of the gospel of Christ. Now turn with me now to 1 Corinthians. I've mentioned this twice. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So the resurrection is the foundation of the Christian faith. Now let me read the first four verses and I'll make some comments on a few other verses. Then we're going to spend the rest of our time in the book of Revelation. I love the book of Revelation, don't you? A lot of people are scared of it. It brings a lot of hope and peace to my heart. It's become one of my favorite books. And I don't even understand it all, but I still love it and believe it. Let me give you, before I read here, let me give you two other verses. Write down Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. In Colossians 1 and verse 18, we have these words in reference to Christ, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, he might have the preeminence. And then 1 Peter, you just jot this down, don't have to turn to it. 1 Peter chapter 1, I want to give you two verses from this chapter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again, listen, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And then in verse 21, he's been speaking of His blood that was shed and so forth, and he said in verse 21, "Who by Him do believe in God that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." Our faith is in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And we have a hope of resurrection because of that. Now notice with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm reading the first four verses to begin with. And by the way, again, it's in this chapter that you find that that there are many, many witnesses. The 12 had seen the Lord Jesus in verse 5. There's 500 brethren that had seen Him in verse 6, so I made mention of this earlier. Verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture." What is interesting about this is that when Peter, James, John, Paul, or any of the apostles, when they preached and gave us the epistles from the Lord, they didn't preach anything new. Everything they preached, even the death, burial, and resurrection, they brought it from the Old Testament. Paul even says in Acts chapter 20, he says, "What I have given to you is from Moses and the prophets." And so they preached nothing new. They're preaching what was written down in the Holy Scripture. Now I want you to notice something in this chapter before we turn away. Come down with me to verse 12. I want to read verses 12 through 19. And I want you to notice that he brings about some thoughts. If Christ is not raised from the dead. In other words, if Christ did not rise from the dead, there is no hope for anyone. As a matter of fact, in these verses that I'm going to read, he says in verse 12 through 15 that if Christ did not rise from the dead, our preaching is vain. If He did not rise, I'm wasting my time this morning speaking to you, and you're wasting your time this morning listening to me. In verse 17, he tells us that if Christ has not risen from the dead, our faith is vain. But not only that, in verse 18 and 19, he says that our hope is vain. In other words, there's no resurrection. Now let's look at this. Notice with me as we come to verse 12. "Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith also vain? Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished." So if Christ did not rise from the dead, our preaching is vain, our faith is vain, our hope is vain, and we yet remain in our sins. It wouldn't matter how good that we tried to live our life and not sin, if Christ had not risen from the dead, it's all in vain. But now, Notice with me as I began reading. Well, let me read verse 19 before I close that section. Verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. In other words, we have no joy of the future, of eternity, or anything if Christ did not rise from the dead. Now, let's begin reading in verse 20 through 25, and let's notice that if Christ did rise from the dead, and we believe he did, that we have a great and glorious hope. Beginning in verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits. Afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, verse 25, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And of course, verse 26, that last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So the apostle goes through the scenario, if Christ did not rise, here's where we stand. But if he did rise, and we're in Christ, he is the first fruits. In other words, at his coming, we will be raised again as he's promised throughout Holy Scripture. Now come down with me and notice with me as I read from verse 49. Notice the promises that we have in all of this. He says in verse 49, as if we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this is all based now upon the resurrection. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doeth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Somebody say amen. Somebody say hallelujah. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, that is, this flesh we live in, must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, this is out of the book of Isaiah, that the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You know, we still have to die, but the Lord has taken the stinger out of death. You ever been stung by a honeybee or something, that stinger hanging, you got to get it out. And the Lord has taken the sting out of death for you and I. We must die, but He's made it the word that we can endure that and we'll be ushered in His presence upon death. He said in verse 56, the sting of death is sin, but the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice verse 58, in view of this whole chapter, Christ was raised from the dead, and every saint one day will be raised from the dead. We will be changed, and this mortal will put upon immortality. This corruption shall put upon incorruption. And so here's the reason that we're to serve God. He said in verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So we come to the conclusion at the end of this chapter, then my preaching is not vain this morning because Christ is raised from the dead, and your faith is not in vain this morning by coming to church and being here because that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Now let us go to the book of Revelation and notice with me in Revelation chapter 1. We find the risen Savior in his high priestly garb as we come to this book. Notice in Revelation chapter 1 And I'm going to begin reading in verse 9. In verse 9, same apostle writes this, wrote the Gospel of John. Notice beginning in verse 9. Now John is able, sort of in prison, he's on the Isle of Patmos, he's able to rejoice in the risen Savior. Now he's in confinement at this time, but he's able to rejoice. Notice as we begin in verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So he's there because of what he preached and what he believed. He said in verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in the book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. He lists those seven churches. When we come to verse 12, he said, Now turn to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Those candlesticks in verse 20 are the churches. In verse 13, And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps of the golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as a sound of many waters. Come down with me to verse 17 and 18. Notice this. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. We find here Jesus Christ in the midst of his church. The risen Savior is present among his people. And John, the apostle, is praising, even in prison on the Isle of Patmos, John is rejoicing in the risen Savior. And we find here that not only is he in the midst of his churches, but verse 17 and 18, we find here that he has the keys of hell and death. In other words, Jesus Christ alone holds the future in his hand. And this is why I said in 1 Corinthians 15:22, in Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive. So by being in Christ, we have eternal life. Those that are in Adam, they remain in their sins. They have not been forgiven of their sins. We must be in Christ in order to be able to experience this resurrection life. Well, this resurrection power, according to Romans 8, operates in us even as we live. We have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. And he speaks of that. That's why he tells us that we can mortify the flesh. It can only be done by the Spirit of God. Well, let us close in Revelation chapter 7. In Revelation chapter 7. Now, I'll remind you of a passage also in Revelation 5. The worthy is the Lamb, the one that's able to take the book and open the seals. In verses 12, well, verses 11 through 14 of Revelation 5, you can jot that down. There's a multitude of angelic beings and the saints of God that just worship the Lord. In verse 12, it says, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And then they fall down and worship in the next verse. You say, well, I just don't know what to pray about. Well, just go to the Lord and pray, worthy is the Lamb. Just talk about he's worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and honor and glory and so forth. There's a good prayer, just to praise the Lord. Well, notice as we come to Revelation chapter 7, I want to read from verse 9 to the end of the chapter, and we'll close in this passage. Now, I want you to see a great multitude of saints. You say, who is this multitude? This is the church of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ. I've had people ask me, who are the 144,000 in verses 1 through 8? They fit into the same category. Well, they're believing Jews. They're believing Jews who are a part of the church of Jesus Christ. But there's also a great multitude from the Gentile nations. And I just want you to meditate on these words as I read them, this great multitude in heaven worshiping the Lord because of His resurrection. Beginning in verse 9. He says here in verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with the white robes and palms in their hands. I preached last Sunday on Calvary. We also mentioned the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. They spread palm branches along the road. They used the palm branches in some of the feasts of the Old Testament. And what we have here is that it has to do with joy and happiness and rejoicing. So we find here, there are those, a great multitude. Again, people used to ask me, well, I want to know who the 144,000 is. Well, I as a Gentile want to know who the great multitude is. Amen? Because God has joined Jew and Gentile together in the same body, Ephesians chapter 2. We've been made one. And so there's a 144,000 believing Jews here that accepted Christ as their Savior. And they have the seal of God in their forehead in verse 2 and in verse 3. They are believers from every tribe. You know, there's 3,000 of them got saved at one day on the day of Pentecost. Then another time, I think there were 5,000 saved. But this great multitude, see, this gospel is not only for the Jews in the first century, this gospel is for the entire world. So you and I are included in this great multitude. Now notice, as we read verse 9 again, the latter part of it, he said that these stood before the Lamb, they're clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. In other words, they're cheering for the Lord. Amen? They're waving those. They're cheering for the Lord. Okay? He says in verse 10, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. Here's what they're saying. Saying, amen, blessing and glory, wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. If you can't pray, just pray that verse. Then he said in verse 13, one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? Verse 14. I said unto them, sir, thou knowest. He said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. By the way, John, the apostle, when he wrote this letter, he says, I am your companion in tribulation. The saints of God throughout the centuries has been through great tribulation, would you not agree? Many times of persecution. Chapter 2 and verse 9, the church of Smyrna, he said, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. In chapter 12 and verse 12, saints going through tribulation. Notice he says here, coming back to verse 14, and I said unto him, sir, thou knowest, and he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. Watch this. Have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them, as in Revelation 21, verse 3 and 4. Look at it. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. This is all based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have hope in Christ. When we look at His resurrection, we are assured that He is divine, that He was God in flesh, and we're also assured that we have a hope when one day our body is placed in the ground. Would you stand with me? Dear God, we thank You this morning for loving us. We thank You for giving us Your Word, sending Jesus Christ, Thy Son, to this earth to die, to be buried, to be raised again, and is now seated on His throne at Thy right hand. Lord, we love You. We thank You for the indwelling Holy Spirit. We thank You for the promises, the inheritance, the hope that we have based upon the resurrection of the Son of God. Dear God, help us now as we sing. Let us sing with joy. Let us make this day special. And Father, we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.